Welcome to Legacy Church Amelia Island. We pray that you are blessed by the message that you are about to hear, and we believe that it will help you leave a Christ-glorifying legacy for generations to come.
Can we give Jesus a big hand of praise? Love getting a chance to be here with you guys, and I kind of want to shout out just a few people before I even get started this morning. I definitely want to honor your pastors here, Pastors Courtney and Carlos. Can y'all give it up for the Serrano family? Give it up for them. And they are family to us, and so, like I said earlier, we're cousins. That makes us cousins, and so we're your cousins from a little bit north of here, and so y'all going to have to forgive me because I say y'all a lot. I'm from Alabama. Say y'all a lot. And so I'm here with my wife, Terry, and my daughter, Sarah, and Preston. In fact, I got a picture of the family if you want to throw that up. That's the family. So 6-year-old daughter, she'll be 7 this week, and 2.5-year-old son. And so love getting a chance to be a husband and be a dad. And today it's Father's Day. So can we just celebrate all the dads in the room? Let's just give it up for all the dads. Give it up for them. And we kind of know what to expect on Father's Day. We know we're going to get some socks or a tie or something like that, a cup, a mug that somebody's made, you know, hand-painted. That's all good. But I actually did something. I see him holding his mug up. Cool. But I actually brought you guys something for you family members who were like, oh, my gosh, we didn't get him anything. I brought something. I got something. I found this. Y'all check that out. Father's Day, eat free today at Chick-fil-A. Like, that's today. That's right. You can take advantage of that right now. And if you're not laughing, that means that you don't know why this is funny, which means you don't eat at Chick-fil-A. And if that's the case, we're going to have an altar call at the end so you can get saved and join the rest of us eating at the Christian chicken place. So it is a cool day to be here with you guys for Father's Day. And it's pretty funny. I was hanging out with my daughter yesterday, and she said something. She said, you know, Dad, let's go get in the water. And I want to go deep. I want to go way out into the water. And I said, okay, let's do it. She said, this is cool because moms don't do this kind of stuff. She said, dads do the dangerous stuff. So dads are for fun. Moms are for comfort. Moms are for if you need food and somebody to kiss your boo-boo. But dads are for throwing you 100 feet in the air and catching you with one hand. Like, that's what dads are for. And so I want to celebrate all of the dads today. And actually, today's message is going to center around this idea of God our Father and what he wants for us and his heart for us. And so if you want to write a title down, if you're taking notes and you want to write the title of today's message. The title of today's message is His Heart, Our Heart. Everybody say His Heart, Our Heart. Today's message is about God our Father. And so if you want to go ahead and get ahead of me, you can turn in your Bibles to Exodus chapter 3, and then we'll get started. Let me say a quick prayer, and then we'll jump right in. Jesus, we're so thankful for what we get a chance to be a part of in your kingdom. And God, our heart today is that we would just hear from you. God, I pray that you would just speak through me. God, I decrease that you might increase. And my prayer is that people wouldn't really hear from me as much as they would hear from you. God, we pray that we wouldn't just get information today, but transformation. Change our hearts, change our minds, change our lives in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen, amen. Well, I was thinking about this message and being with you guys today on Father's Day, and it actually made me think about when I first became a father. And I remember my wife and I expecting our first child and all of the thoughts that we had. And if you're a parent, you know what it's like, right? Where you're thinking about all the things that you want for your child. You're thinking about all the things you want to protect them from. You're thinking about all of the prayers that you're going to pray over them and just everything that you want for your child. And as a parent, at the end of the day, parents want what's best for their children. We want the best of everything for them, right? And so I was thinking about being here with you guys, and I was thinking about parents wanting the best for their children. You know, there's these hopes and there's these dreams that we have for them. And there's no parent under the sound of my voice that would think, I want my children to have a hard life. Like, I want them to suffer. I want them to really, really, really have it rough. No parent thinks that. Now, if you're a teenager, you probably think that your parents think that way because they won't let you hang out at some party or hang out with somebody that you want to hang out with. But at the end of the day, your parent actually want what's best for you because that's who we are as parents. And so you want the best education for your children. You want the best opportunities. My wife, she actually wants the best food for our kids. And so she does a lot of the organic and all natural stuff, which means half the time it tastes like cardboard. But I'm told we'll live longer if we eat it. So I should be excited about eating the cardboard, you know, quinoa and kale and stuff like that. And so at the end of the day, though, as parents, we want what's best for our children, right? And you need to know that God the Father, your Father in heaven, actually wants what's best for you in every part of your life. He's a father. He loves you. And when he sees you, he thinks, I want what's best for Joe. I want what's best for Miguel. I want what's best for Vivi. Like, I want what's best for my children. And I want to use an example to kind of illustrate this point. And so since it's Father's Day, I'm going to start with the dads. And we're going to talk about giving gifts. And so I just need you guys to play along with me just for a little bit. Play along, right? So dads, where you at? Raise your hand, dads. All right, all of that. So listen to this. Let's just say your family wanted to get you a gift. And so they said, you know what? Dad loves football. Let's get him tickets to go see the Jacksonville Jaguars. It's a pretty good gift, right? Pretty good gift. But let's just say they wanted to step it up a little bit and say, you know what? Instead of getting them a ticket to a game, let's get them season tickets. How you feeling about that, Dad? Pretty good gift, right? But the gift of all gifts. Come on, you know where I'm going with this. What if they say, Dad's never been to Super Bowl? We're going to get Dad tickets to the Super Bowl. Dads, how are we feeling about that gift? That's a pretty good gift, right? All right, now moms, I want you to play along with me. Let's just say your family wanted to get you a gift. And they say, you know, today is the day we don't want mom to have to cook. So let's all pitch in and let's all cook dinner together. Moms, is that a pretty good gift? Pretty good gift. You don't have to cook, right? But what's an even better gift? Come on, we're going to take mom to her favorite restaurant. There's no dishes to clean up and mom gets to order whatever she wants. That's a pretty good gift, right, moms? But come on, let's think about it. Let's take it up just one more notch in this gift giving. Let's just say your family says, let's actually buy mom a voucher for two nights at the Ritz-Carlton. Come on, moms, where you at? Where she can put her feet up, get room service, get a pedicure. Like you'd say that's a pretty good gift, right? Pretty good gift, right? All right, now this next age group, that 15 to 25 year old, this was the hardest group to find a gift for. Because I found out that they're really not interested in stuff as much as they are experiences, right? And so I think I found an experience that may be appealing in some way. So kind of play along with me here if you're in that age range. And I found out that the cool thing nowadays is actually going to events. And so I found a concert that I think would be pretty cool. How many of you heard of a guy named Bruno Mars? Bruno Mars, anybody? Yeah. So let's just say you 15 to 25-year-olds that somebody says, hey, I got you tickets to go see Bruno Mars in live concert. That'd be a pretty good gift, right? Go hang out with Bruno for a little bit. He's pretty entertaining. But I found out that there's another guy that's actually even more popular right now, and his name is Ed Sheeran. Anybody heard of that guy, right? So let's just say somebody gave you two tickets to go see Ed Sheeran. That'd be pretty cool. That's a step up, I think. But let's think about the ticket of all tickets right now, the hottest ticket on the market. I mean, this ticket is so hot that when they first start trying to sell them, people got upset about websites and bots trying to buy tickets online, and I'm going there today, Taylor Swift. Oh, my goodness. And let me tell you, I saw pictures of the Swifties. If you don't know what a Swiftie is, it's the Taylor Swift fans. They call themselves Swifties. I was not ready, y'all. I saw pictures of adults and teenagers in matching outfits. I saw people in cheerleader outfits. I saw people with glitter from head to toe. I saw people with rhinestone jackets and bedazzled jeans. I saw outfits I can't even describe to you from the stage right now. The Swifties are something special. And so I'm just going to guess, because you know who Taylor Swift is and how popular this ticket is, that even if you don't want to go to the concert, you wouldn't mind somebody giving you the tickets because you can probably resell them and retire early or something like that. Like, these things are super hot right now. And so just in this area of gift giving and wanting the best for someone, I want us to remember what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7, verse 11. He says this, if you being sinful people or just human beings know how to give good gifts to those in your family, your children, your friends, how much more? Everybody say more. How much more will God the Father, your heavenly Father, give good gifts to those who ask him? So he's a father. He loves us. And he wants what's best for us. But here's the problem. There's times where God says, hey, I want this for your life. But then we go, I don't know. I want that, God. He says, hey, I want you to go over here. But we say, God, no, no, no. What if I go over there? And the reason why that happens is because there's this part of us that struggles. There's this part of us that kind of fights against what God wants from time to time. And the Hebrew word that's used in the Old Testament is lev. And that word lev means the heart. And now this is not the physical heart, but it's the part of us that drives our mind, our will, our emotions, and it's defined as this. It's the seat of emotions and passions. It's the emotions and the passions. And it's the part of us that can drive us in one way or another way. And oftentimes, when God is dealing with us, it's the part of us that can kind of fight against what God wants to do in our hearts. And this is why we get these warnings in places like Jeremiah chapter 17, where it says, hey, above all, the heart can be deceitful. This is where we get the warnings in Proverbs chapter 4, where it tells us to actually guard our hearts, because everything connected to our life actually flows out of our heart. Proverbs chapter 3 tells us to not trust in our heart, but to what? Trust in the Lord with all of your heart. And I remember when my daughter was around 2 years old, and she got this gift that she still has to this day. She got her first teddy bear, Mr. Huggins. And Mr. Huggins became more than just a teddy bear. He's actually a family member now. And I remember the first time we tried to get her just to part ways with him so we can wash him. And oh my goodness, you would have thought we were trying to take her liver away. Like it was, there were tears. And we had, like, I don't know if you've ever negotiated with a two-year-old, but good luck on that. Good luck. You get more progress with the Taliban than a two-year-old. And we had to do everything possible just to get her to position her heart to where our heart was. Because in her heart, hey, you're causing me pain. You're taking away my teddy bear. He brings me comfort. And we're like, hey, we need you to let us wash him so he doesn't bring you the pink eye. So her heart was in one place and our heart was in a different place. And this is what happens with us and God from time to time. And so today what we're going to do is just kind of look at these, what I'm calling four heart conditions that keep us from God's best for our life. And so these four heart conditions, we're actually going to see it in the life of Pharaoh, the king. And so you're in Exodus chapter 3. And I'm going to just kind of paraphrase the story up to this point. And you guys have heard of this man named Moses. And Moses is actually born in Egypt during a time where God's people were slaves in Egypt. And so at this time, this Pharaoh decided, hey, there's a lot of these Hebrew people. And if they keep populating and growing, they're going to overthrow the government. This is what his fear was. And so inspired by the devil, he decided, I'm going to kill all of the Hebrew boys under the age of 2 years old. And this is where Moses is born. And so his mom says, you know, I'm going to do my best to try to get him away from the situation. And so she actually makes this little bassinet that floats in the water, puts him in it, floats him downriver. And I guess she was hoping to get him out of the country somehow. But he actually ends up, this is by the hand of God, he actually ends up being picked up by Pharaoh's daughter, of all people. And so Pharaoh's daughter sees him. Bible says she had compassion on him. And she actually takes him into her home and raises him in the palace. So Moses is raised as royalty, but he's actually aware that, wait a minute, I'm actually Hebrew. And so when he becomes an adult, he gets to this place where he's watching his people. He's watching Hebrew people as their slaves working. And he sees this Egyptian soldier kind of really oppressing somebody. And so he decides, I'm going to intervene. And we see here that Moses actually has got a pretty quick temper. He's got an attitude. And so he jumps in this situation, tries to intervene, and his attitude, his temper, gets the best of him. He actually kills this soldier. And so the Bible tells us that he runs off, runs out into the wilderness, finds himself on a mountain, and this is where God starts to encounter him at the burning bush. And he tells him, hey, I'm going to send you back to Egypt, and you're going to deliver my people. And so we pick this story up right here in Exodus chapter 3, and I want you to see what God says to Moses. He says, and God said, I will be with you. And this will be the sign to you that it is I who have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you will worship God on this mountain. Everybody say on the mountain. You'll worship God on this mountain. It's important for us to remember that this is what God's heart was for his people, the Hebrew people, that they come back and worship him on the mountain. And they go to Pharaoh with a very simple message, hey, let God's people go. And you've probably seen some of the movies, you know, Prince of Egypt or the old movies where they go to Pharaoh and say, let God's people go. And we see this first heart condition come into place. And it's what I'm calling the hardened heart, the hardened heart. It's where our hearts are hardened to what God wants to do. God is leading us one way. He's telling us one thing. And we decide, no, 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 I don't want to do that. I want to do something else. And really at the root of a hardened heart is actually pride. We look at Exodus chapter 7. Verse 3, here's what it says, but I will harden Pharaoh's heart. This is God speaking. I will harden Pharaoh's heart, and though I multiply my signs and wonders in Egypt, he will not listen to you. Then I will lay my hand on Egypt, and with mighty acts of judgment, I will bring out my divisions, my people, the Israelites. And so at this point, it's important to understand why Pharaoh would have had a hardened heart towards God. See, back in Egypt, at this point, they're one of the most powerful empires in the world. They've got everything, but also They had this system of worship that we would call polytheism. And it just basically means that there was all of these different gods. There was what we call Egyptian mythology. There was all of these different gods that they worshiped. And so if you wanted the crops in your field to grow, you would go worship to one god and sacrifice to that god. But if you wanted to have children and grow your family, you would go to a different god and worship to that god and sacrifice to that god. So there was all of these multiple gods that they worshiped. But at the top of all of these gods, the god of all gods would have actually been Pharaoh himself. And so people in Egypt worshiped Pharaoh. And so we see that Pharaoh has this thought about himself. And when Moses and Aaron go to him and say, hey, God said, let his people go. Pharaoh's response was, what God? I don't know him. Here's what he's saying. I'm God. You're talking to me about this other God, but I'm the God of all gods. Like, I make the rules. I don't take rules from anybody else. I don't take orders from anybody else. I make the orders. And so Pharaoh has a hardened heart and a prideful heart. And this is for the person who would say, hey, I'm going to live life according to how I want to live it. Now, it's easy for us to judge Pharaoh because we see history, we see how it all played out, and we can think, well, man, how could he not know that this was the God of all gods, that there's only one God, the maker of heaven and earth, Yahweh, Adonai? How could he not know? But I want us to hold on for a second. I want us to reserve judgment of Pharaoh because as we go through these different heart conditions, we'll see that there's probably a little bit of Pharaoh in all of us from time to time, that we all have a tendency to kind of fight against what God wants to do, fight against what he's saying to us. He's leading us to the right. And we say, no, I think I want to go left. There's a little bit of Pharaoh in all of us. And so I'm just asking that as we go through these, just consider, is this me? Is there any part of this that's kind of happening inside of my heart from time to time? And as I was looking at this hardened heart condition and the pride that underroots it, I found out that there's a few things that actually can lead a person to having a hard heart towards God. Here's the first one: titles, positions, and power. So you get someone that's got letters before or after their name, and sometimes it can just give them a big head, and they can think it's all about me. Titles, positions, power. Maybe it's because of the circles that they run in. Maybe it's because of where they live. Maybe it's because of what kind of car they drive. But it can cause us to get to a place where we're prideful, and we can have a hardened heart. Here's the second one: wealth. See, when you quote-unquote have everything, it's hard to think that you need anything. When we have it all, it's hard to think that. And this is the warning that Jesus gave to the church of Laodicea in Revelation chapter 17. He says, you say, I am rich, I've acquired wealth, and I do not need a thing. But you do not realize that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. So he's speaking to someone who, quote unquote, has it all on this side. But when they step into eternity, they're bankrupt. They have nothing. And that's why Jesus said, what profit is it if you gain the whole world, but what? Lose your soul. And so this is the warning that he's given us, not to get prideful, not to think because I have all of this stuff, I don't need God, I don't need to listen to God. And it's the second way that we can get to a hardened heart. But here's the third way, and I think this is probably the most interesting one of all. It's what I'm calling imitations and substitutes. Imitations and substitutes. Let's look at Exodus chapter 7. So Moses and Aaron went to Pharaoh and did just as the Lord commanded. Aaron threw down his staff in front of Pharaoh and his officials, and it became a snake. And at that moment, your boy would have ran away, because I don't do snakes. Then Pharaoh summoned his wise men and sorcerers and the Egyptian magicians. They also did the same things by their secret arts. Each one threw down his staff, and it became a snake. But Aaron's staff swallowed up their staffs, yet Pharaoh's heart became hard, and he would not listen to them. Now, I think it's interesting that God says, I'm going to show you a sign and a wonder. We see the power of God happening. And Pharaoh says, no, I'm going to offer a duplicate. I'm going to offer a substitution. We see it again in Exodus chapter 7, verse 20. And Moses and Aaron did as the Lord commanded. He raised his staff in the presence of Pharaoh and his officials and struck the waters of the Nile, and all the water was changed into blood. The fish of the Nile died, and the river smelled so bad that the Egyptians could not drink the water. Blood was everywhere in Egypt. But the Egyptian magicians, look at this, did the same things by their secret arts, and Pharaoh, his heart, what? Became hardened, and he would not listen. Imitations and substitutions. And so this is when we decide to do something that kind of looks like what God wants us to do, but not really. This is when God says, hey, I want you to come to me and worship and pray when you're stressed out, when you got fear, when you got anxiety. I want you to come to me. But instead of us doing that, we say, no, I think I want to self-medicate. I think I want to just go to social media and veg out for a little while. Like, I think I'm going to do something else to bring myself peace. It's the substitution. It's an imitation. And so God gives us the real and the authentic, but Satan always gives us the substitute just to kind of supplant what God is doing. So instead of pursuing biblical values and a moral life, I'll just work on being liked by everybody. I won't live like that. I'll live differently, right? Instead of working to have a godly family and a strong foundation in my family, I'll just buy them a bunch of stuff and hopefully it'll make them happy. It's the authentic versus the substitution. Are you with me on this? And so God is saying, hey, I don't want you to do that. I want you to follow me. And so we see that Pharaoh continues to harden his heart. And God says, now I'm going to have to speak to you in a language that you understand. Clearly, you're not listening. So I'm just going to have to keep sending plague after plague. And so God sends then his next plague, which is frogs. I said frogs, y'all, everywhere. Frogs. And we see the next heart condition appear, which is what I'm calling the self-centered heart. The self-centered heart. And this is when someone is only willing to do what God says because of what they can get out of it. Now, I know none of us in here have ever done this. None of us in here have ever said, God, if you get me out of it this time, I promise I'll never do it again, right? God, if you help me pass this test that I didn't even study for, I promise I'll study next time, right? None of us have ever done that. But this is the heart of a person who only comes to God when they need something. And let me be clear, God loves us. He wants to help us, but he wants us wholeheartedly, not just for what we can get out of the deal. And he sends these frogs, which is unbelievably disgusting, because if you think about it, I mean, there are frogs everywhere. I want you to imagine going into your kitchen to get something to eat, and when you open your refrigerator, frogs jump out. Like, think about that for a second. Think about a frog sitting on top of your leftover piece, just sitting there chirping. Think about going to brush your teeth, and frogs are just all crawling around in your sink. Think about that. Just think about that for a second. Think about trying to lay down and take a nap. My wife is squirming right now. Think about trying to lay down and take a nap, and frogs are just jumping out of your bed. Like, there's frogs everywhere. And this actually reminds me of this time, because she's laughing. This reminds me of this time where, this was years ago, and I was actually traveling for work. This was long before ministry. And I think I was like in Minnesota or somewhere like that. And it's about 8 o'clock at night, and my wife calls me. And I'm thinking she's calling to say good night, love you, you know, hope you had a great day at work or whatever. She calls me, and this is the voice I hear on the other end. Babe, I can't get into the house. And so now immediately I'm like, well, what happened? Like, I'm concerned. She goes, it rained a lot here, and the frogs came out of the grass. I left the light on at the front door, and so the flies are flying around the light, and the frogs jumped up on our glass screen door trying to get to the frog, trying to get to the flies. And there's a couple of frogs just hanging out on the screen door. What do I do? And so I give her some ideas and hang up the phone, and she calls me back about 9:30, so an hour and a half later, and this is what I hear. Babe, I'm still outside. And I'm like, well, what did you, like, did you try something? She's like, I mean, I threw stuff at them, but they wouldn't get off the door. I blew the horn, and they wouldn't move. I don't know what she thought that would do. She goes, I flashed the lights, but then more flies came. Now they really won't leave. And so somewhere around 10 o'clock, she had this outer body experience where somehow she got to the door, opened the door, and got in, praise be to Jesus. But I say all that to say is the Smith household, we don't do frogs like that. And apparently Pharaoh is kind of the same way, because we see in Exodus chapter 8, he's kind of like, I'm done with the frogs. And it says here, Pharaoh summoned Moses and Aaron and said, pray to the Lord. Like, you know the God that I said that I didn't know? Let's talk to him for a second. He goes, pray to the Lord that he takes the frogs away from me and from my people, and I will let your people go to offer sacrifices. So Pharaoh is basically saying, this is making me uncomfortable. So now I'm willing to kind of meet you halfway a little bit here. But we actually see that his heart wasn't in it, because as soon as God takes the frogs away, he changes his mind. He goes, nope, not letting you go. And so God goes, all right, I mean, if you want this, I'm going to keep bringing it. And so God sends gnats on this next one. I mean, just swarms of gnats everywhere. And since we live in the South, I'm going to assume that y'all know what it's like to just be minding your own business, walking down the street, walking in the grass, and you just walk into a cloud of gnats. It is like the most violating thing ever, because they'll get in your eye, they'll get in your nose, they'll get in your mouth. I mean, it's violating. And I want you to imagine coming out of your house, like you're trying to get out to go to work. I see people scratching. I'm so sorry if I did that to you. But I want you to imagine coming out of your house to go to work, and you just see billions and trillions of just gnats everywhere. Can you say work from home day? It's a work from home day right there, right? We ain't going nowhere. We're doing Dash, DoorDash, Uber Eats, every whatever. Like, bring it to me. I'm not going anywhere. But this is what happens in Egypt, and God sends all of these gnats, and they're everywhere. And so Pharaoh once again just decides, like, I'm not yielding. I'm not doing it. I'm not doing what you want. And so then, because God's like teaching him some things, we see a different heart posture come into play. We see what I'm calling the halfway heart. And the halfway heart is where the person goes, well, okay, maybe I'll do some of it, but I'm not going to do it all. Okay, God, I know you told me that I'm supposed to forgive people and pray a blessing over them, but I don't know if I'm ready to do all that. I'll forgive them in my heart, but I won't, like, pray for them. God, I know you told me to do it one way, but I'll do half the way. And how many of you know partial obedience is the same as disobedience to God? See, there's a scripture that says obedience is better than sacrifice. This is when King Saul decided, I'm going to halfway obey. And God says, you know what? You're not going to be king anymore. Find me David. Bring David quick, right? Because God wants our obedience. And so Exodus chapter 8, verse 24, we're going to see Pharaoh kind of do a halfway thing here. It says, and the Lord did this. Dense swarms of flies poured into Pharaoh's palace and into the houses of the officials. And throughout the land of Egypt, there was ruin. The Pharaoh summons Moses and Aaron and says, go, sacrifice to your God. Where? Here in the land. Wait a minute. Hang on. I thought they were supposed to go to the mountain. I thought God said, worship me on the mountain. And this is Pharaoh's way of saying, hey, I'm going to let you worship, but you got to stay here in the land. This is a halfway measure. This is the halfway heart. And again, partial obedience is still disobedience in God's eyes. And so Pharaoh tries to do this halfway thing, and God's like, no, that ain't going to work, brother. And so he decides he's going to change his mind again. So Pharaoh decides not to let him go. And so God says, you know what? I'm just going to keep hammering you. So he sends next, after this, he sends a disease in all the livestock. And then people's skin get these boils and these sores all over them, all over Egypt. Hail rains down from the sky. And then locusts come and eat up all of the crops. And so it's creating this drought-like condition. And then there's darkness everywhere. But Pharaoh keeps time after time. He's hardening his heart. He's saying, God, I'm not going to yield. I'm not going to relent. I'm going to do it my way. And so then we see this last heart condition that comes into play. And unfortunately, this happens with us from time to time, where we don't listen. And God gives us warning after warning after warning. And finally, we have to get to this last heart condition. It's what I'm calling the broken heart. Pharaoh has to be broken in order for him to listen, to yield to what God is calling him to do. And I wonder how many of us are that way, where God is speaking to us, he's leading us, and we just decide, I'm going to do it my own way. And God says, hey, I'm going to warn you, it's not going to end well. And he did this with Israel for many, many, many years. Where he said, hey, worship me and worship me alone, and they go worship other gods. And then they come back and they worship the Lord of heaven and earth. And then they go back and worship other gods. And it was just back and forth for generations after generations. And God says, okay, this last time, like, if you do not worship me, I'm going to let Babylon take you as captives. And this is exactly what happens. But they get to a place where they have to be broken. And this is the part of where it's actually the hardest plague of all. Because now this last plague, God says, hey, this is about to be as bad as it gets. I'm going to send death. But he prepares his people. And so this is actually on the eve of what we know as Passover, right? Exodus chapter 11, where God prepares his people. He says, hey, death is going to come through your camp. But if you put blood on your doorposts and you have the lamb, you're going to be fine. It's going to skip over you. He warns Pharaoh, hey, the worst is coming. Pharaoh hardens his heart once again. And so we pick it up here. Exodus chapter 7, verse 29. It says, at midnight, the Lord struck down all the firstborn in Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh who sit on the throne to the firstborn of the prisoner who was in the dungeon and the firstborn of all the livestock. Pharaoh and all of his officials and all of Egypt got up during the night, and look at this, there was loud wailing. This is a sad situation that we've had to come to. There was loud wailing in Egypt, for there was not a house without someone dead. During the night, Pharaoh summoned Moses, and finally he says, up, leave my people, you and the Israelites, go and worship the Lord as you have requested. So here's a question I want to pose to us today. How many of us would just rather avoid this? Like, do we have to wait until they get this bad? Do we have to wait until it's emergency before we call on God? Do we have to only turn to God when things are at its direst place where it's bad? Or can we just avoid this altogether? I mean, we've all heard of the stories of people who had it all, lost it all, and all in order to be like, oh, wait a minute, I need to turn to the Lord of heaven and earth. And God is saying today, like, let's not let it get that bad. Let's have a moment where we can all just turn to him right now. And here's a statement that I want to leave you with. In order to receive God's best for our life, we must position our hearts, everybody say our heart, to where his heart is for us. In order for us to receive his best, we've just got to choose to go, okay, God, you say do it this way, and I'm just going to put my heart to where your heart is. I'm going to choose to follow you. I'm going to choose to listen to what you are telling me. And so here's what I'm going to do. As we close today, I'm going to give you what I'm calling these four postures. And it's going to be in the form of what we know as the four cups. If you ever heard of Passover, ever studied anything about Passover, the Jewish people always have four cups of wine. And these cups represent the four I wills. And so if you want to turn to your Bible, you can turn to Exodus chapter 6. And we're going to read through the four I wills because I believe they actually reveal the way that we need to posture our hearts to where God is. You guys ready to read this? So here we go. Exodus chapter 6. Verse 6, therefore, say to the Israelites, I am the Lord, and here's the first I will bring you out from under the yoke or the burdens of the Egyptians. Second, I will, and I will free you. Everybody say free you. I will free you from being slaves to them. And third, I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with mighty acts of judgment. And here's the last I will take you as my own people, and I will be your God. Somebody say amen right there. And so we're going to look at these four cups, and we'll start with the very first cup, and it's known as the cup of sanctification. I will bring you out from under the yoke or the burdens of the Egyptian. And a burden is like a heavy load. It's something that weighs us down. It keeps us from going anywhere. It keeps us from being free. And this is how the Israelites felt when they were in Egypt. They were slaves. They couldn't go anywhere. And so God says, I'm going to free you from that. And how many of you know that this is what happened for you and me when God sent Jesus? That he sent Jesus to free us from sin and from the yoke. And so his heart, God's heart, is that we be set apart. Sanctification, the word sanctified means to be set apart. And so God says, I know you're in Egypt where there's sin and wickedness and idolatry, but I'm going to take you out of that place. And so for us, we got set apart through Jesus. And Colossians chapter 1 says this, for he has rescued us from the kingdom of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of his dear son who purchased our freedom and forgave our sins. Somebody shout amen right there. He forgave our sins. And so if his heart is for us to be set apart, then here's where our hearts need to be postured. Our hearts need to be that we go all in. We just go all in for Jesus. Jesus gave his all for us, and so we need to give our all for him. And here's what that looks like. That means that when I'm coming into this church on a Sunday, then I'm going all in. Man, I'm going to come to get my praise on. I'm not coming just to spectate. I'm coming to participate. I'm coming to be a part of the worship. I'm going to lift my hands. I'm going to sing out loud. I'm going to clap my hands. And listen, if I'm at a basketball or a football game, I'm doing all of that. I'm standing up. Come on, I'm shouting. I'm making noise. I'm lifting my hands. I'm high-fiving folks. And if I can do that for a team that don't even know I exist, I can do it for my Jesus who died for me today. I can go all in for him. So we're going to go all in with Jesus. That means I'm going to take this Bible, this word that God spoke, that God breathed, and I'm going to believe it, and I'm going to take it, and I'm going to read it, and I'm going to say, God, whatever you say about me, whatever's in this book, I'm just going to believe it. I'm going to take it into my heart. That means that if I'm going to go all in, I'm going to pray, and I'm going to talk to God about what's going on in my life. I'm going to trust in him, and I'm going to go all in. Everybody say all in. All in with Jesus. And here's the second cup. The second cup is a cup of deliverance. I will free you from being slaves to them. I will free you from their bondage. And bondage and slavery just represents this fact that there's a place that God has for us to go, but we can't go there until we get free. And so even though God took them physically out of Egypt, how many of you know that there was still some Egypt inside of their hearts? I want to show you guys a video to kind of illustrate a point. This is a video of a kind of a thing that was viral for a while where they had these horses. And the horses, basically, if you see what's happening, there's no rope in this lady's hand. But she pretends like she's tying a rope. And I want you to watch what happens when she starts to walk away. Do you see that? This horse had been so conditioned to be led by a rope that even when there was no rope, the horse just said, I'll just do what you say. And this is why God says you need to be delivered. You need to be set free. You experienced some things out there in the world, but now that you're in the kingdom, it's different, baby. We can't live like that. Maybe there was some brokenness in your past. Maybe there were some things that happened to you. But God says, I want you to be free from that today. He's saying, I want you to be free from the pain of the trauma you experienced in your family. I want you to be free from the guilt and from the shame. I want you to be free from that failed relationship. I want you to be free from the trauma that happened to you. I want you to be free from what was done to you or what you maybe even did to somebody else. I want you to be free from the worry. I want you to be free from the fear. God wants freedom for us. Everybody say freedom. So his heart is that we be free, that we walk in freedom. This is his heart for us. Galatians chapter 5 says, it is for freedom that Christ set us free. Freedom. So if that's his heart, then the question is, where should our heart be, right? And I believe that there's a powerful way for us to approach this. And this one is going to be difficult for some of you. But I'm going to read a verse. James chapter 5, verse 16 says, therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. Everybody say healed. God's heart is for us to be free. So here's where our heart needs to be, that we get in healthy relationships. So we go to God to get forgiveness. But according to James, we've got to go to God's people to be healed. And if we're going to be healed from all of the junk, all the things that happen, we've got to get in healthy relationships. And that means that church attendance is not optional. I'm going to come and be a part of God's people every chance I get. That means we need to be in groups. We need to be in small group community. Hey, men, get in a group. I'm a man, so I can tell you, get in a group. It's worth it. You need to be around people that are going to encourage you on your toughest days. You need to be around people who are going to speak life into you and hope and healing. Get in a group. Find a group. Find somebody to be a part of that tribe, because that is where we get healing. And then we see this third cup. It's called the cup of redemption. I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with mighty acts of judgment. Cup of redemption. And what is redemption? Redemption means actually to put something back in its original state. It means to make things right again. Redemption. God says, I want to redeem you. I want to put you back in the purpose that I originally created you for. And so here's God's heart for us. His heart is that we live according to his purpose. When God created each and every one of us, he created us for a purpose. But somehow we encounter life and we just kind of get off track and we get off kilter and we get away from what God originally wanted from us from the day we were born. God is saying, I need to redeem you. I need to get you back to the purpose that I have for you. And so here's our heart, because all of us want to hear the well done, my good and faithful servant when we arrive in heaven, right? We want to hear that. But it's hard to hear that if we don't discover what God's purpose is and get in that purpose for our life. We got to be doing what he called us to do. And so if his heart is for us to live in that purpose, here's where our heart should be, to discover God's design for our life. I encourage each and every one of you to figure out why God wired you the way he wired you, because he did it on purpose. Hey, look at my face. Look at my eyes. You're not broken. You're not weird. God created you the way he created you. He didn't make a mistake. So my wife is a little different from me, but different is not bad. Different is just different. I like strawberry ice cream. She likes chocolate. Nothing wrong with chocolate. It's just different. And so God wired you specifically and uniquely for the call he has for your life. Not for my life, but for your life. And it's important for us to all figure out what that call is. So then we see this last cup come into place. Chapter 6, verse 7. And it's called the cup of praise, which I think it's interesting that they've had three cups of wine already. So they're like, hey, praise, right? You can kind of see them getting hyped, like, Of course, when I was little, I didn't know the real words, and so I would say, rock, paper, scissors, rock, paper. All right. All right, come on, guys. Let's get serious. Sorry. But this last cup, this cup of praise, I think it's interesting. And here's what it says. I will take you as my own people and I will be your God. I'm going to take you as my own people and I'm going to be your God. And so the traditional Jewish people, when they celebrate Passover and they get to this fourth cup, there's actually a passage of scriptures that you read. It's out of Psalms chapter 113 through 118. It's six chapters, but it's all praise. The chapters are all praise. It's all about praising God for who he is and what he's done. But here's something else that happens in there. They actually start to praise God for then what they get to be a part of. And this cup is sometimes called the cup of hope. And here's why. Because now that God has brought us into the family, it's not just about us anymore. We actually get a chance to be a part of what God is doing in other people's lives. So this is called the cup of hope because God is saying, hey, I want you to be a part of the family. I want you to be a part of the mission. And I don't know if you've ever been to like a big game, a basketball, football game or whatever, but it's one thing for me to be sitting at the house watching a game, celebrating by myself. But come on, y'all, it's a whole nother feeling when you're in the stadium, right? The energy is different. If I'm watching football and I see the quarterback drop back to get ready to pass, and I see the linebacker or the strong safety coming, but the quarterback don't see him, like I'm sitting at the house like, okay, the hit's coming. I know it's coming. And when the hit happens, I can stand up and shout, but it's just me. But come on, when you're in the stadium, when you're watching it live and your boys are right next to you, you can high five, you can scream. You see grown men wiping tears from their eyes. Why? Because we're together. And in this fourth cup, we see that God says, I want to bring you in. I want to make you my people. And we're going to do this thing together. Everybody say together. And so here's what God's heart is for us in this fourth cup. It's that we be a part of the mission. Be a part of the mission. I said it earlier. We're going to stop spectating and we're going to start participating. We're a part of the mission now. You're in the family. You're saved. God has redeemed you. He's healed you. He's filled you. He's shown you his purpose. And now we're a part of the team. And so here's the mindset that we should have in this. Here's our heart. If his heart is that we be a part of the mission, here's where our heart needs to be. Whenever, wherever, whatever. Everybody say whenever, wherever, whatever. Whenever you need me, God, I'll be there. Wherever you want me to go, God, I will go. Whatever it looks like, I'll do it. It's all about the kingdom now. It's not about me. It's about the kingdom. We're in this together. And so when it's easy, yes, God. When it's hard, yes, God. When I feel like it, yes, God. When I don't feel like it, yes, God. When I understand it, yes, God. When I don't understand it, yes, God. Whenever you need me, it is yes, God. Yes, God. Whenever, wherever, whatever, wherever. So whether I'm at home, I'm going to show Jesus to my family members. In fact, sometimes that's kind of like the hardest place to show Jesus to people. Because those closest to us can kind of aggravate us, frustrate us the most. But maybe some of us, we just need to be nicer at home. We need to love the people that we live with. If it's at school, yes, God. And I have high empathy for our younger people. I mean, they're living in a unique generation, y'all. It means so much more now to follow Jesus publicly when you're in high school and middle school and college, like high empathy. But for all of you that are here today, and that's where you are, I want to encourage you just a little bit. I want to remind you that greater is he that's in you than the one that's in the world. I want to remind you that Jesus has not given you a spirit of fear, but of power, of love, and a sound mind. Hey, God is going to use you in your generation. You're going to speak Jesus. You're going to be power and hope and life for kids around you who have never seen anything like this. God will use you and you will change a generation. Somebody said a good amen right there. God will use you. So whenever, wherever, whatever. I loved last week how Pastor Carlos just laid out this life of Stephen and how Stephen had this heart of God, whatever you need. So I'm not passionate about serving widows or serving food, but I'm passionate about your kingdom. And if that's where the need is, I'll do it. Whatever's needed. So maybe your jam is not kids. Maybe you're not like the kid person, but whatever is needed. Like if you need somebody in kids, sign me up. Put me in a game, coach, right? Maybe set up and take down is not your thing, but it's God's thing because there's a need. And so God is saying, whenever, wherever, whatever, get in the game. Let's be a part of this mission together. And our heart needs to be, God, here I am, use me. Now, I would love to tell you that I'm on this stage preaching to you today because this was my dream. Like I just dreamed about being a pastor one day and this is it. But I'm going to be honest. This was not my dream. I had another plan in mind. In fact, when my wife and I were getting ready to get married, and, you know, she was falling in love with me, I was like, come on now, girl, chill, you know. But we were talking about marriage. And I'll never forget, she says, hey, I'll marry you. Like I'm in. But you got to promise me a couple of things. Number one, like, that you're not going to go into the military. I was like, girl, I'm a lover, not a fighter. We good on that. We good. She said, number two, you got to promise me that you're never going to be a pastor. How many of y'all can say Jehovah sneaky, right? Because we get married and I have this plan of business and we're on the pathway for that. Everything is looking promising. And right in the midst of that, God called me into ministry. And I had to say, okay. We had to say, okay, whatever, whenever, where, like, we're in. God, if this is what you've called us to do, we will obey. We will serve you. So my encouragement today comes in just that simple statement I made earlier. In order for us to receive God's best for our life, we must position our hearts. Everybody say our heart. To where his heart is for us. He knows what's best. He wants the best for us. And we've just got to trust him. So I'm going to lead you guys just in a simple prayer. I'm going to ask everybody to bow your heads, close your eyes for a second. And I got two prayers that we're going to pray. First prayer is going to be for those of us who say, you know what? I've had some heart issues. Maybe I was the hardened heart. Maybe I was the self-centered heart. Maybe I was the halfway heart. Maybe I've even been the brokenhearted one. Today, I just want to yield my heart to what Jesus has for me. I want to yield my heart to trust God in every way. If that's you, I'm just going to lead you in a prayer, and you can repeat after me, or you can just pray in your heart. But God, we come to you today, and we just choose to trust you. From this day forward, it will not be about our plan. It will be your plan, your ways, your heart. We will yield to you. We will trust you. We believe you, and we give you our life. So God, I'm praying for everybody under the sound of my voice who maybe in the past, it's been tough to just let go and let God. And I'm praying, Holy Spirit, that you would just give them the grace that they need, the strength that they need. God, help them to just let go. Say, okay, God, you know what's best. Now, this second prayer is going to be for those of you who maybe you've never yielded your heart to Jesus. You've never prayed and accepted Jesus in your heart. You've never allowed him to be the Lord of your life. And that's what Lord means. It just means that he gets to say what this thing looks like in our life. So if that's you, I'm going to ask that we actually all pray this together. We're family. And we're just going to give courage to those who've never prayed this prayer. But I'm going to give you some words that you can say and you can repeat after me. You can say, dear God, thank you for loving me. Thank you, Jesus, for coming, for dying for me. Thank you for saving me. From this day forward, I will follow you. I will believe you. I will confess you. And I will trust you. Thank you for loving me, and I give you all the praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Can we give Jesus a great hand today?
Thank you for joining us today. If you would like more information about our church, please check out our website at legacychurchai.org or follow us on social media at Legacy Church AI. We'll see you next time.